an audio level there.
So let's turn to the book of Romans, and we will look at some scriptures in Romans today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And quite a few of us did a course called the Gospel Primer a year or so ago. And that was, I think, 8 sessions looking at the good news message of Jesus Christ and how, as we believe it and as we live it out, it equips us to live like Jesus lived, to live as a more as a family together and community, to live as missionaries of Jesus Christ, and to live as servants, just as Jesus served people. He has created us to be servants too. That's part of our identity. And what I've been realizing over the last year, as I've been thinking about a lot of the content in what we learned there, is that the gospel is bigger than I thought it was. It's more powerful than I thought it was. And it impacts my heart every day. We're just going to read some verses from the book of Romans. The book of Romans. How many people have read all the way through the book of Romans at any time? Okay, that's good. And it's a good book to read through regularly, because Paul is really explaining the basic truths of the Christian faith to people who weren't from a Jewish faith. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, obviously, in Italy. And the Christians he was writing to there, he made no assumptions about how much they understood about what Jesus was all about, what God had done through Jesus. So he really explains it in great detail. So let's just read a few verses from Romans chapter 1. Let's read verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really he's writing to everyone in the biggest city of the known world, telling them that they're loved by God and they're called to be saints. Not everyone responds to the call, but every human being is loved by God. Every human being is made in God's image. And just as we learned from the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, it doesn't matter how messed up, how far away people go from God, how much of a mess they get themselves into through disregarding God and ignoring God, God is there like that father, waiting and hoping and praying that people will make a choice to turn around and come to God through Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, every one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he always starts with this phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think about how many billions of people have read those words since Paul wrote them. And for each one of us that reads them, it's personal. God's grace is to you. God's peace is towards you. God is not angry with you, no matter what you've been up to this morning or this week. God's grace is towards you and peace from him. And he is our Father, if we will accept him and let him be our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rightful king of our lives if we will allow him to be that, and we'll allow him to give us grace and peace. So let's flip down to verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does gospel mean? Someone shout out, what does gospel mean? Good news, okay? Who likes good news? Yeah. Has anybody had any good news this week? Fred? Have you had some good news this week? Do you want to share it or just private? Some good news. Emma? Hooray! Emma has passed all her exams and assignments for a first year at university. So everyone likes good news. And Yeah, my good news this week is I got Thomas's tow bar working for his bike that my brother gave me. So he rode with me to the doctor's in tow. But everyone likes good news. And the good news that Paul's talking about is the best news that any human being will ever hear. You know, it's better than you winning the lottery. It's better than you, you know, meeting the person of your dreams and falling in love. You know, if you, it's better than anything you can imagine. Because the good news Jesus offers lasts forever. Amen. Just tell the person next to you, it's only forever. And that's something we struggle to get our minds around, but this good news. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's just briefly unpack that a little bit. So what Paul's saying is that the good news, the truth of the message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, releases the power of God to save everyone who believes it. And that word salvation doesn't just mean having your sins forgiven and getting an entry ticket to heaven. It means the complete reversal of all that Adam messed up in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. The good news reminds us that in the beginning, God created us perfect. Every one of us has come out of the body of Adam and his wife Eve. Every one of us is descended from him. We all look different. We have different levels of melanin in our skin, pigment. That's just genetic variation within the human race. But we all have the same parents ultimately. So that's true of every human being. That's why racism is stupid, because we are all ultimately connected. And, you know, that good news is that the reversal of all that Adam messed up. So salvation includes getting right with God again. It includes having God as our healer and having divine health. It includes having a new body when this one dies in the future that's going to live forever. It includes God meeting all of our needs in this world. Jesus, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about jobs and houses and all the stuff that people stress themselves out about. That is all included in that salvation. Because when we come to Jesus, he is our God. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. And he provides for everything we need. Amen. And it all comes to everyone who believes. So each one of us in this room is experiencing as much of the gospel, as much of the power of God as we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. And it says the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that's revealed. In other words, as we understand the good news, we realize how good God is, how perfect he is, how righteous he is, how true he is. And also we realize what our identity is, that he's made us righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in us and to us from faith to faith. So, you know, as a Christian who believes in the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ should not have low self-image, should not have low self-confidence, should not have low self-esteem. Those things are a symptom of you not yet realizing and believing the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. The more you discover who God has made you, the more you will learn to love yourself, not in a self-centered way, but in a healthy way. Because Jesus said, you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you hate yourself, you're not going to be able to love other people very much at all. But as you know, as you find out, so the way it works in my life is I discover how much Jesus loves me. I discover who I am. Then I can love myself. And then Jesus helps me to love other people as much as I love myself. Amen. And that's the way it should work. But it should be, you know, we're receiving from Jesus in the up dimension, and I'm giving out love to everyone I meet in the out dimension. Yeah, whether it's other Christians who are part of God's family or people who are not yet part of God's family, people of peace, I'm giving God's love to them. So, and as we grow in this, it's revealed from faith to faith. So the more you believe this, then you grow in faith, then you see more of God's goodness, then you believe him more. So it's a journey of believing God more and more. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. So tell the person next to you, I live by faith. Have any of us, I know some of us have been in situations, life or death situations, where choosing to trust in God has meant we've lived, not died. How many of us have been in situations like that? One, two, three, four, five. So at least six of us. I know you have, Charity. You've told me, you told us about a testimony with someone shooting guns. Are you and Vincent? So that was the one that came to mind first. So many of us have been in situations where choosing to trust in Jesus made the difference between living and dying. So the just live by faith. Okay, he's talking about real life. Someone pulled a knife on me once, and I'm standing here alive because I trusted Jesus. I did not panic. I listened to the Holy Spirit, and I did what he told me to do, and I escaped. So this is not, you know, airy-fairy stuff we're talking about. This is real life. Let's flip down to verse 25. Paul goes on to talk about people who don't believe the gospel, who are angry towards God, who don't believe in God, and he talks about the things that happen in their lives. In verse 25, it says, that's halfway through the sentence, so let's read verse 24. So people who shut God out of their lives, it says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's such a powerful truth in that verse, because really every human being is either worshipping their creator or they're worshipping some creature that God has created. Could be that most people, it's themselves. They worship themselves. And we have this celebrity culture where maybe, you know, we worship this celebrity, you know, who was it who scored all the goals? And, you know, Ronaldo and Gareth Bale, were some of the top footballers. Or it could be a pop star, you know, or, you know, some political leader that people think is going to solve all their problems. It's easy to fall into the trap of worshipping, or people worship their cars and their possessions and their money. But really, the choice that the gospel presents with us is to worship the God who created everything and gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. So I want to go, we'll look at a few more verses in Romans, but I want to talk about how we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ and our maturity. Some of the stuff I'm talking about now was covered in the Gospel Primer course. You'd be familiar with that. But if you didn't do that course, you'll be able to pick it up. So what does it mean to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us to become more like Jesus as we go on in our lives following him? One way of looking at that is it's the process of moving out of unbelief and into faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ in different areas of our life as we go on. So I can remember part of my growth as a Christian was to stop thinking that God wanted me to be sick and start believing the gospel that Jesus is my healer and by his wounds I was healed. I was still in my teenage years when I took that step. I stepped out of unbelief and I started believing God that he wanted to heal me from chronic nosebleeds. And that helped me grow. I went from faith to faith, from one level of faith to a greater level of faith. Another area where Jesus has taught me to trust him more was in the area of relationships. I can remember in my 20s, I was really desperate to be married, but I was trying to make it happen in my way. I was not involving Jesus in the process. And but people were praying for me, and I did have a level of faith in God. And what God intervened in my life over a few years, and he really took me from unbelief, thinking that I could only make marriage happen my way, into a place of faith and peace to trust God that he would bring the right person into my life at the right time. I didn't need to stress about it. I didn't need to try and push and make things happen. I needed to enjoy being single, enjoy being celibate, not because you don't actually need a sex life to be content and happy. God's created us to be satisfied by him. So it's an optional thing. So and God brought me into a level of faith around that so that I could be in peace until I met this wonderful lady here who God brought us together in marriage. And it was great to hear some stories yesterday about how God brought different couples together. And so those are areas. Another area is trusting God for money. That God took me from unbelief to faith. When I got my first job, I was saving up for this amazing stereo system that I'd seen and wanted. And God spoke to me in a conference I went to and said, put all your savings in the offering. And I thought, no, I want that stereo, you know. And Jesus said to me, what's more important to you, me or that stereo? And I'm so glad that Jesus was more important to me. So I put my savings in the offering, and that blessed me in other ways. And I ended up getting the stereo a bit later anyway. Because Jesus never steals from us anyway. Amen. If he asks us to give, it's so that he can bless us back more. You can't outgive God, as Dave Jewell said. So these are all examples where we move from unbelief into faith in Jesus in different areas of our life. The gospel is that God created everything perfect and good in the beginning, including humans. What went wrong was the first humans chose to believe a lie about God. So even before they did anything, even before they reached out and took the fruit and ate the fruit, which is the physical action of the sin, we all understand what that means. Before they did that, they were tricked, they were deceived into choosing to believe a lie about God. Because the lie was, actually, God isn't really good. He's not good enough. There's actually something better than God that you could have in your life. And if you do things your way, you can actually end up in control. You can end up being more satisfied, being happier than if you have let God believe the truth about God. And that was really what caused the sin. And guess what, folks? Today, for us to grow in discipleship, a lot of what goes on in our hearts that causes sin is we are actually believing lies about God. There are levels of unbelief in our heart. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no one is perfect yet in this world. There are areas of unbelief in our hearts that the Holy Spirit wants to challenge, and he wants us to step out of unbelief into faith in who God is and the truth about him. All sin has at its root unbelief or believing a lie about God. So I just want to mention, in the Gospel Primer course, there were four things mentioned, four truths about God, that as we believe them more and more, we'll find that sin diminishes, that we grow and mature as disciples. And these were first published in a book by a guy called Tim Chester from Sheffield. And I've just been mulling over them for the last year or so. So the four truths are, number one, God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Secondly, God is glorious, so we don't need to fear other people's rejection. If people try and reject us or control us, we don't need to be afraid of them because God is great. God is more glorious. He's better than they are. And he's the only person we really need to make sure we please and respect. The third truth is that God is good, so we don't need to look elsewhere for our satisfaction. You know, there's so much going on in our world. You know, there's young people dying at music festivals in the last week or two because they're looking for a satisfaction that they haven't experienced yet. And they go to these music festivals, they just take some pills, they don't know what's in them, and it kills them. And yet, the truth is, the good news is, if they would turn to God, they'd get a much higher level of satisfaction than any music festival, Glastonbury, you name it. God can give us a greater level of satisfaction. And all of us that have known Jesus for many years, there is more satisfaction that we have yet to experience in the Lord's presence, amen? In his presence is fullness of joy. And so sometimes when we get tired and we get stressed, we all have areas where we will turn to other things for our comfort and satisfaction. But what Jesus wants to do is take us more and more into trusting him for our satisfaction, amen? And then the fourth truth is God is gracious, so we don't need to earn others' approval. So you can say those four truths very quickly, but actually exploring them and studying them is it's a lifelong process, really, in growing to trust Jesus, even just those four areas, and I'm sure there are others. So today, I'm just going to focus on the first two. And the thing that started me thinking around this way particularly, last weekend was the Grace and Faith Convention in Telford. And Karen and I have been several times in the past with Rachel, and I know quite a few of us have been to events there. Because it was my dad's 80th birthday last Saturday and we were celebrating over with them, I didn't get there. And I only heard one talk at the from the conference, and it was Dwayne Sheriff last Saturday morning. He was teaching from Ephesians 5 about Christ, the church, husbands and wives, marriage. He was also talking about people who are confused about their gender identity and want to change their gender identity. And as I was listening to him talking about that, you can listen to all the talks, I think, from Grace and Faith. Are they? I think they're online. Is that right, Rita? You can, yeah. So, but it got me thinking about what we've been learning about our fivefold ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I was thinking about that talk, in that very clearly, certainly Andrew Womack, Dwayne Sheriff, they have a fivefold ministry gift of teacher. And as I was listening to what he was saying, I felt that actually there's some things missing from this message. There's some things that if someone was sitting there who was struggling with gender identity or other areas, there's more of the gospel than was actually being shared there. So it's certainly true, and I agree with what he was saying, that God created, he created the first man. What's interesting about when God created Adam, he could have created a man and woman immediately, but he didn't do that. At first he created a man, and then after that, after Adam had explored all the options for a friend or a companion for him and come to the conclusion that, you know, elephants wouldn't cut it, you know, cats, rats, bats, gnats, you know, none of them were going to really cut it. God said, right, you've come to the end of your resources, Adam. I'm going to knock you out, put you to sleep, and I'm going to create just what you need. Okay, thank God for women, amen, guys. So what's interesting is in the beginning, that first man was both male and female inside, and I was just looking at this scripture today. Jesus got challenged by the Sadducees. They were trying to trip him up, and they set in this riddle about a guy, some woman, who marries seven brothers, and they all die on her. She outlives them all. So they're trying to catch Jesus out. And said, right, Jesus, when she gets to heaven, who's going to be her husband? There's these seven guys all waiting there, all scratching their heads. And this is what Jesus said to the Sadducees. He said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? And he goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, obviously, Abraham died, and then had Isaac, and then he died, and then Jacob. And yet God says, I am the God of all three of them now. So that tells you, you know, that the resurrection is real, that we're going to live forever. Amen. But the point here, Jesus just mentions in passing, actually in heaven, there won't be any dating TV shows. I think we've seen enough of them. Dinner dates, you know, all the rest of it, all the stuff. Basically, that purpose of God creating male and female will have been over. That's done. Heaven will be crowded. It'll be full. But actually, we'll get on with more important things in heaven. And, you know, worshipping God is one of them. We were singing tonight, this morning, weren't we, about forever. We will sing to the Lord and praise him. Your praise will ever be on my lips. So, you know, let's come back to the gospel, really, in and these truths as I've been thinking about them. So, if we meet people who are confused about their gender, or any other kind of... Let's think about the parable of the prodigal son again. Let's say you meet someone who is away from God. They've run away from God. They're having a good time. They're living for pleasure. They're living to please themselves. They're worshipping a creature rather than the creator. And there's all kinds of symptoms of doing that, which you can read about on social media without end. And, you know, how do we reach out with the gospel to them? And the fivefold ministry gifts are not just teacher like Andrew Womack and Dwayne Sheriff. They are pastor. So you care for people. And maybe you're called to disciple someone who is living in has some kind of mess in their lives like this. And it's a process. Jesus spent 3 years with these disciples. And we read earlier on that Thomas said to him right after 3 years, we don't know we don't know who you, where you're going, you know, and Jesus must have gone, you know. So it, sometimes it takes people time to trust Jesus in areas of their life. Our first priority, as far as sharing the gospel with people, is to let Jesus change and transform us first to be like him. The danger, even as Christians, is that we can look at the speck in someone else's eye rather than the plank in our own eye. So what we can see from what I've already shared this morning is we all are in a process of moving out of sin and unbelief into faith and into righteousness. And it's not by our own efforts, it's not by our own works, it's by grace through faith. Amen? And it's the same. That's the way the gospel works for unbelievers whose lives are in a real mess. It works by grace through faith, not by just confronting people and say, you are in sin, this is wrong. That is not the gospel. That may be preparing people to hear the gospel if the Holy Spirit causes you to challenge people. But our primary job is to share the good news with people and not to think of ourselves as better than other people. We are saved by the grace of God. And we are called to live in a way that sets an example to other people. We should be living in a way that people are in all kinds of sin, are attracted to us and think, what have you got? You know, young people who maybe have been to music festivals and taken drugs, when they meet you could think, hey, what are you on? What drug are you on? Because there's something about you, there's such a peace and a joy. And we say, actually, it's not an illegal substance. It's our creator that is satisfying us, that is giving us a peace and joy that no pills and things can provide. And this reminds me of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is not about Christians trying to manage and change or control other people's behavior. The gospel is not a behavior management program, okay? What it is a true message that if people hear it and respond and believe it, no matter what mess they're in, no matter how far we think they've gone from God, Jesus can bring them right into his family, amen? And the New Covenant is about us believing and experiencing the supernatural life-transforming power of the risen Christ for ourselves and living it in such a way that other people want that too. Not everyone's going to want it. The book of Revelation makes clear that there is a lake of fire and some people will reject Jesus and be in there. But our job is to offer that to people. We cannot fix other people's sinful behavior or attitudes. Only Jesus can heal and save each one of us. Our job is to pray and love people. And a good question for us to ask is, how well am I doing at loving people who are in sinful situations and lifestyles? Can I communicate with people whose lifestyles I disagree with, whose behavior I disagree with? Can I communicate them with in such a way that they come away from time with me in the same way as if they'd had time with Jesus, that they know God loves them, that they know they're valuable? Not that we condone their sinful behavior, but Jesus was able to look beyond that. You know, Jesus didn't start challenging Zacchaeus up the tree. You thieving, fraudulent, repent, and then I'll come to your house to tea. No, Jesus saw the person's heart. He saw beyond Zacchaeus' behavior, and he showed friendship, he showed love, he showed value and acceptance to that guy. And it says a bit later on in Romans that the goodness of God leads people to repentance. The gospel is the good news. The good news will lead people that are called and that want to make that choice to repent. Okay. Another thing I've been thinking about recently is we can't control what other people post on social media. I missed this little bit. Just to finish what I was saying before then. Is taking a moral stand about someone's behavior more important than our expressing the love of God to them? We were talking about this last week. We were talking about speaking the truth in love. And it's a very skillful, Holy Spirit-taught thing to do. Because every person's different. Every situation we meet is different. And we have to listen to the Holy Spirit to think, how do I communicate truth to this person in a loving way? And Jesus is our role model. Jesus was very gentle with people that the Pharisees wanted stoned to death. And he was very confrontational with the Pharisees and said some of the strongest words in the Bible Jesus spoke to Pharisees, but as I read them, I'm convinced that he was motivated by love for those Pharisees in calling them vipers and hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. And what Jesus was trying to do was get their attention to realize what danger they were in. And it was a challenge, you know. So sometimes we do have to get in someone's face and say, look, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to stop putting your trust in yourself and worshipping yourself or these other idols. But the challenge for us is, love is the rule. So I just said we can't control what people post on social media. We can relate to each other as a family speaking the truth in love. And as I've been reflecting on this, I've been realizing that face-to-face communication is always better than just writing stuff online and so forth. So if you see something that another member of our church family posts and you disagree with that, what I encourage you to do is arrange to meet with them face-to-face. Forgive them first, pray for them first if you need to, but then have a face-to-face conversation. I have fallen into the trap of having arguments on social media with people about issues, and it usually generates more heat than light, and it can cause relationship breakdown. But I think, you know, one of the reasons God wants a church to be like a community and a family is that we should be seeing each other regularly. We can talk about things, and the good thing about talking face to face is you hear the person's heart, you can feel their emotions, you can get understanding about what's behind it, and that is so important. And a final thing, we're still looking at the truth. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. So it's about trusting God in situations where we feel out of control. We don't know anything to be true other than what the Lord Jesus reveals to us. So we should not judge or make assumptions about why people do what they do. Okay, that's easy to say, it's not so easy to live out. And the alternative to making judgments is to ask questions. Romans chapter 2 talks about not judging other people, because usually we're probably guilty of doing what we're judging the other person for doing if we looked at ourselves long enough and hard enough. But what we can do is ask questions. First question to ask if someone's behavior is upsetting us and we feel that we need to do something about it is this matter any business of mine? And then, again, love is the rule. If I love that person, and if loving that person requires me to challenge them or talk to them about what's going on, their behavior or their communication that is difficult for me, then the first thing to do is get understanding of that person. And last week we were talking about speaking the truth in love. How many of us have really had to challenge someone else and say something that they found difficult, uncomfortable, unpleasant? Put your hand up if you've ever had to have a difficult conversation with someone. Every parent should have their hand up. So there we go. So you just go and sit with Mum, Thomas. There we go. And what I've discovered is if the person you're challenging knows you love them, then the challenge is usually fruitful. If the person is not sure why you're challenging them or whether you really love them or you're challenging them for some other motive, then that isn't always so fruitful. So I think that the rule amongst us, and we talked about this in our small group discussion last week, in the context of challenging people, it's good to say positive, affirming things, things that express people's value at least three times as often as you say something that is challenging, certainly amongst believers. You know, we should be encouraging each other. You know, prophecy is encouragement, building up and comforting people. If we're doing that regularly to each other, then if you or I have to challenge you or you have to challenge me, then if I know that you're challenging me because I know you love me, you really have my best interests at heart, then I'm a lot more likely to respond positively to it than otherwise. So, and then finally, coming back to the topic that Dwayne Sheriff was touching on last week, I've been thinking about my own process of thinking, how do I share the gospel with people who are lesbian, in a gay lifestyle, changing their gender? one of the things I had to deal with in my process of trusting God around that is the issue of fear. God does not want me to be afraid of other people. And even if their lifestyle choices and their behavior is something that is completely alien to me, I can't really understand, I don't like it emotionally or whatever else, those I need to let God deal with those emotions within me and remove them from me so actually I can get beyond myself and I can actually be used by God to share the gospel with everyone I come into cross with. And in some ways, obviously there's a political agenda in our society at the moment. The government is discussing legislation at the moment to help people just choose to change their gender identity just because they want to, with no medical intervention and stuff like that. And there's lots of implications that for education, for schools, for toilet provision, all the rest of it. And as Christians, again, we can let fear come into our hearts about, oh, what's the government doing now? How's it going to affect me and my family? And obviously, as Christians, we should stand up for truth. We should stand up for God's system. And that's in the general society. But when it comes down to us having a one-to-one conversation with someone, then our priority is to share the good news with people. You know, so there are people in a society who are politically campaigning to, you know, change the law in ways that the Bible clearly says are sin, are wrong. And while I know there are Christian organisations like the Christian Institute and the Christian Law Centre that campaign and lobby Parliament, that, you know, I think there is a place for that. But the danger is that it can obscure our commission from Jesus to share the gospel with the people that are causing this trouble in our society. And you know, I heard a really good video on YouTube recently. It was a lady, and she was speaking the good news to people who are confused about their gender identity. And, you know, maybe they were born as a man in a male body and they want to be a woman, or vice versa. And she was just looking straight at the camera on YouTube, and she was saying, you know, Jesus loves you just as you are right now. Jesus values you. Jesus understands what you're feeling emotionally right now. He understands the turmoil that's inside you. He understands the lack of peace, the stress, the mental anguish that you are feeling. He understands that even if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling suicidal around things that are going on inside you. And Jesus wants you to know that he loves you, that he wants to come into your heart, and he wants to bring peace where there's turmoil. He wants to know that you're precious to him, that he does not require you to change before you come to him. He wants you to come to him as you are, and that as you come to him as you are, he will meet you, he will welcome you, he will speak to you, and he will transform you on the inside to bring a wholeness and to bring a peace and to bring a health on the inside of you that you've never experienced before. And, you know, as I listened to this little YouTube clip, I thought, well, really, that's one of the most helpful things I've found. I clearly believe God's word that says, you know, God created us male and female, and he wants us to live as that in this world, in this age that we're in, until we get to heaven. But I don't want that belief and that clear biblical teaching to be a hindrance to people who are struggling in this area to come to hear the gospel and to come to him. So I'm going to stop now. Maybe I've talked too long on this subject, but we're going to have a little bit of time for small group discussion, okay, around anything I've said that stirs up things with you, that you've got thoughts about it or what it's done. So let's have, so Rita, if you take the back two rows, okay, and Jonathan, Jane and Karen, you have a little group here. I'll join this side if any of you want to join Karen's group, that would make them even sizes. But so let's just, 5-10 minutes, let's just talk about where we're at in believing the gospel in these areas, and anything else I've said that would be helpful for us to discuss.